Our catechism portion this evening is taken from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 43, and looking at the ninth commandment. Lord's Day 43 in question and answer 112. What is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from Exodus 23 and 9 verses, and then 6 verses from Deuteronomy 19. First of all, Exodus 23 and verses 1 to 9. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourselves far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then from Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 to 21. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear. And hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we are all familiar with the oath that we have to take if we are called on to be a witness in a trial. And so we have to promise on oath to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. And we take that in full recognition of the fact that we are doing it before God, not simply before men, but before God. And we can see how important that is in order to protect the innocent, that they might not be found guilty when they are not, that they may not be set up by false witnesses, such that others get away with it and they end up taking the rap, as it were. However, not only is this command talking about a courtroom setting, but in fact, every situation in our life, in all circumstances, whether we take an oath or not in a courtroom setting, God still lays upon us the command to tell the truth, to be a true and faithful witness. Why? Because we will have to give an account. I mean, if every idle word we have to give an account to God, how much more so every lie that we speak? Every effort that we take to hide the truth and sell a lie, how much more will we have to give an account before God? Honesty is the best policy, not only in court, but out of court. We must be people of the truth. If our confession is to be regarded as genuine, if we are to be true and faithful witnesses, how in the world can we be that if we don't tell the truth? If we lie? I mean, you know how lying undercuts whatever credibility we might have built up with people. It takes one lie and now they don't trust a word that you're saying. And even in marriages that have been going a long time, now the spouse finds out the husband, or the husband finds out the wife has been lying about something. I mean, all of that trust goes out of the window. That's how much damage it does simply to our credibility. Never mind the damage that it does if it is allowed to get away with it. No, God clearly impresses upon his people that they are to speak the truth. And they're not to favor people, perhaps that are poor, and think that we can help them by lying to support their cause. No. No, the Lord will not stand for a false testimony. It doesn't matter who you're trying to protect. It doesn't matter who you're trying to help. Whether it's the rich or the poor, it doesn't matter. Lying is lying, and God prohibits it. Why? Well, first of all, because truth is the character of God. That's who God is. That's what he's known as. He's the God of truth. The devil, on the other hand, is called the father of lies. I mean, he's lied from the beginning. He always lies. And if he does tell the truth, it's only because he has an evil intent. So the devil is the one that promotes lies. And when we lie, we are really aligning ourselves with him. We're listening more to him than we are to God himself. So telling the truth isn't some societal custom that we adhere to. Because, I mean, why? Why? I mean, why would man not think, well, my best interest is the highest interest, and if I have to lie to have that, well, that's fine. I'm going to promote myself. Why would that not hold in our society? Because God has established the fact that we're to speak the truth. There is to be righteousness. There has to be fairness. There has to be justice in this world. And justice, like all the characteristics of God, all blend together. In other words, they support one another. You can't have justice and not have truth. And so God's nature is at stake. God is speaking out of his nature. This is who I am. And this is the way that the world that I create and people that I bring into this world, that's the way I command that they speak truthfully. Why should the unbelievers adhere to what God's word says, whether they're believers or not? Because their Creator is telling them to speak the truth. It's a just world that God created. And it's the devil and his lying spirit that has polluted this world and ruined it. And the way back is not to lie ourselves, but rather to speak the truth. God rules that it must be so. That's the way God created the world. He created an ordered world. He created a safe world. He created a world that should reflect him and his nature and character. And so since truth is the very character of God, then we are to speak the truth and oppose the lie. As I've said, he is the God of truth, as we read in John 17, verse 3, and 1 John 5, verse 20. When God promises, then we have assurance that what he is saying is going to be held up. It's not a lie. It's not a fabrication. We have no reason to doubt the rich and the glorious promises of the gospel. If God was not a God of the truth, then what would it profit us to believe the gospel? I mean, then he could say all kinds of things and never produce them, right? Never do those things. We would have no assurance whatsoever. No assurance of our salvation. That he said all of these things and done all of these things. But since we don't, that God is not a God of truth, that he can go against what he has said, then we're left dangling. But we're not. All the promises of God are yes and amen. In other words, none of the promises of God, none of the things that God says are revoked, taken back. For God to say, well, I didn't mean it. Did you take me seriously? Are you joking? No. God is a God of his word. And he's the total opposite of the devil himself, who is a liar from the beginning. And yet how many trust him? How many follow him? How many follow him expecting that the things that he's promising that he's going to deliver on, when he's never delivered on one, as our first parents found out. So truth speaking is a matter of who are we going to reflect in our words? Are we going to reflect the righteous and true God? Or are we going to go over the line and stand with the devil, promoting a lie? But not only are we to speak the truth because that's God's character, but also it's a command of God. God has clearly commanded us, put into one of the Ten Commandments, that we're to speak the truth, right? We're not to bear false witness. We're not to fabricate things. We're not to make things up that are slanted in our favor or in the favor of somebody that we prefer to help. God commands us. This is something that God wants to impress upon us. And why? Because we're so tempted to go the other way. And we would command people because we know that the lure of going in the other direction is strong. And so we enforce what we're saying to them. We command them, thou shalt not do this. Because naturally, we're going to want to go in that direction. We're going to be tempted to go in that direction. And so God impresses that upon us. Be on your guard. I'm commanding you not to do this because you're going to be tempted to do it. I'm commanding you not to kill because you're going to be tempted to kill. I'm commanding you not to commit adultery because you're going to be tempted to commit adultery. And so you should see and look at yourself and not see ourselves beyond being tempted to lie. That pressure comes and circumstances come and they intimidate us. Oh, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? The servant girl said, and in that split second, I mean, what went through his mind? That I'm supposed to speak the truth? Or rather, oh boy, if I say yes, I've had it. If I say yes, I'm going to be arrested. If I say yes, I'm going to be treated like the Lord Jesus Christ is. And possibly be crucified as well. So, no, I don't know. I don't know the man. I mean, talk about it says two or three witnesses. Then somebody else comes along and says, no, you were with him. No, I'm not with him. And he continues that false witness. That's how pressured things can become. And if we think that is easy, then think again. No, God has to impress that upon us. You are going to be tempted. You are going to be pressured. But remember my command. This is the way forward. This is the way of escape that Paul talks about in Corinthians. With every temptation, God provides us a way forward, a holy way, a righteous way, a just way. And here it is, speak the truth. Speak the truth. And not only that, but he adds to it, right? Not only is it his character, not only is it his command, and therefore that puts more importance on it, but even more, he attaches a condemnation to it. That's what underlines what God's word says. There's a warning. There's going to be consequences if you don't obey what I say. If you're going to go down the path of the devil and lie, then there's going to be consequences, as they are going to be for him. And so Deuteronomy lays that out. If you're going to be a false testimony, then it says, watch out. Because if you bring false testimony and it's challenged and it's proven that you are perjuring yourself, and they were to remember, go before the Lord, go before the priests, and they were to make a careful inquiry. And if it was found out that you were, in fact, bringing false testimony, bearing false witness, then it says what you're supposed to do with that witness then is that you're to do to him what his testimony would have led being done to the person that's on top. So you tried to get this person convicted of stealing, of murder, or whatever it is. Whatever the sentence would be that he would get, now you're going to get it. And then it lays out at the end to the extent to which we shall go. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So if he was going to be put to death because of your false testimony, proved him guilty, then you are to get the death penalty. And so God's word is very serious. This is very important. And the penalty that is given then is proportional to the danger that you were placing the person against whom you were bringing false testimony. That would make people think twice, would it not? I mean, people perjure themselves in our day and age in courts, but I never hear that, you know, in a murder trial, they would be put into prison for a life sentence, the sentence that the other person would have got because of your false testimony. Perhaps that would be a hindrance for them not to lie, not to perjure themselves and help, supposedly, help somebody out. No, truth is what sets us free. Truth is what God demands. Truth is what God is. And a just world is a world that is a better place for each and every one of us. In fact, that is the next reason as to why we're not to bear false witness, because truth is good for all. When we lie, we deny that. What we're saying is that good, the truth, is not good for everyone. Truth is not good for this person, and I like this person. So I'm going to not tell the truth because it's going to hurt him somehow. I mean, what kind of world do we live in where we believe that truth is harmful to people? And lying helps people. I mean, that's a world that's turned upside down. That's a world that brings God into question. The very one that says we mustn't bear false witness, that we should speak the truth. Well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because in our situation, the way that we read it, lying helps people. Good, truth is not good for everyone. But truth is something that God has ordered because it frees us. It helps us. It sets us free. It is good for all. It's certainly good for the innocent, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what you would want if you're innocent and you're on trial? Wouldn't you want the truth to come out? Wouldn't you want all the false witnesses to be exposed and truth to reign? That's what we want, isn't it? I mean, how many, I mean, even in our justice system that is far beyond some countries, but even in our system, I mean, how many people have not spent years in prison because they were falsely charged? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, how do you make that up for people? They maybe spent 10 or 15 or even 20 years in prison. Their freedom taken away from them. All because somebody made something up. And it happens. And we hear about it on the news often. And so they try and compensate those people. But money's not going to buy life for them. Money's not going to give them 10, 15 years of life where they can have freedom and do what they want. What a terrible thing it is for them. Because truth did not win out. No, for those people, these words are wonderful for them. They love these words, that truth is good for all. And they only wish that truth was brought out and falsehood was found and set aside. And that and in the scriptures, of course, we have examples of that. I mean, Joseph, he was charged by Potiphar's wife of sexual assault. And nothing of the sort. I mean, he was so loyal to Potiphar, and he wouldn't dream of doing such a thing. But she forces herself on him, and then turns the whole thing around and says, no, he instigated it. And there he finds himself in prison. Or Nabal, wanting to hold on to his garden, but Ahab wanted it so badly. And so they set up false witnesses to sit and make things up about him, and that he was saying, cursing God and saying these blasphemous things, and he was put to death. The two gods should have been put to death. They should have been put to death. But no, it wasn't found out. And how could it? Because the justice system was fixed for the king and his wife, Jezebel. And so he lost his life. And of course, worst of all, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified based on lies. False testimony. And they didn't do anything to all the false witnesses that came before the priests, never mind the civil government. They came before the priests and they were bringing false testimony and they couldn't match. And rather than deterring those lies by punishing them, they just kept bringing more and more until somebody did agree. Talk about fabrication. And the chief priests knew what they were doing. They were behind all the plots, including the high priest. What a terrible place. And they did it to none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he was crucified. Yes, God turned it to his own purposes, of course, and our wonderful redemption was accomplished through it. But it doesn't take away from the wickedness that they engaged in, lifting their hands and fists at the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it is good for the innocent. But it is also good for the guilty. It is also good for the guilty. I mean, do we really help our friends or family when we lie to protect them? Or our children, they do something and we know we've done it, but the police come around and we say, no, they were here all evening. They couldn't possibly have done it. I mean, do we help them in that situation? Or do we encourage them that you can do crimes and get away with it? You encourage them in that direction. You encourage them to break the law. You encourage them not to have any fear of God himself. Sometimes students engage in that. I know you will be shocked at that. Cheating. And, they get found out. And so I said to one student that had helped the other one, it was so obvious that they thought they were being clever. And I said, how are you helping your friend by helping her cheat? And she looked at me and, she was embarrassed, of course, but she couldn't answer that question. I said, your friend doesn't learn because you give her the answers and she gets credit and she doesn't know the material. How do you help? How is that helping? It doesn't. It absolutely doesn't. And when we help people to circumvent their misdeeds, their crimes, we're not helping them at all. In fact, it's storing up for them the judgment of God. They're going to have to answer for those things. God will not let it go. You can protect them from a human judge by your lying, but you're never going to protect them from God. I mean, you're not going to rise up where God is judging and say, oh no, he was home all night, he didn't do anything. They're not going to do that. It's much better for them to learn not to sin, not to commit crimes. And hopefully the penalty that comes with it is a deterrent to them. That's what God has given us a civil government for, to be a deterrent to evil. But if you help circumvent that, you're not helping them at all. You're making things worse for them. Now there's time for them to learn not to go down that path. Now it's time for them to repent of what they did. Now it's time for them to ask God for forgiveness. But if you just help them get away with it, you're putting that off. That's not going to happen. If you really love your friend, then help them to get back on that path of truth, path of honoring and glorifying God rather than circumventing his justice. And furthermore, it's good for God. Above all the motivation for us to speak the truth and stand for it, it should be for the glory of God. Can you imagine how horrified and angry you would be if a so-called friend of yours disregarded you and lied such that you were put in a bad light? That would not be a friend of yours, would they? How much more when we claim to be the children of God, and after all that he's done for us, that we would set aside what he thinks and we just do what we want. We go against what he said. We go against his commands. Even we go against the warnings that he's given. And we just lie. We bring dishonor to God. We bring dishonor to the gospel. Is this the people of God? Is this what you're promoting in terms of Christianity? You act like this? Who would want to believe in Christianity with that example? Nobody. Nobody. And so God's name is brought into disrepute, and people are likely to blaspheme our God rather than to believe in him. The people of God, we're to be true and faithful witnesses. And that begins by speaking the truth, even when it comes at a cost. And finally, truth is the fruit of faith. Truth speaking is a byproduct of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it reveals faith. In John chapter 8, verses 42 to 47, it teaches that Jews were reflecting that they were not the children of Abraham, as they claimed, but rather they were the children of Satan. That's what Jesus said to them. They were claiming to be the children of Abraham, boasting in that fact. And Jesus says, no, you're the children of the devil. Why? Because you're doing what he would do. You're acting like he would act. You're not acting like Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Abraham and I have a solid relationship. He would never say anything against me. But you are plotting my death. How in the world are you with Abraham? How are you imitating Abraham? How are you the children of Abraham if that's what you're doing? John 1:10 claims that there is no sin in them. That if we say that there's no sin in us, we make God a liar. So if we speak falsehoods and at the same time we claim to believe in God, then that's a contradiction in terms. That doesn't follow. If you're the children of God, the God of truth, then one expects that you would speak the truth. Those who embrace truth reflect that they have been sanctified by the God of truth. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ prays. He wants his children to be sanctified. And how is it that they're going to be sanctified? By the truth. And what is truth? God's word is truth. We're to be made holy. Christians have been given the Spirit of truth, who will lead us into all truth, as Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 13. Of course, there is a narrower meaning of the fact that the Spirit would lead those that God used to be authors in terms of the Scriptures. But there is a broader application as well to Christians that we are led into truth. We're to speak the truth. We're to act the truth. Not that we're going to be perfect in this life, but nevertheless, truth should be our characteristic because it's God's characteristic. Truth speaking confirms our faith. If a small part of the Bible was shown to be false, would you trust the rest of it? If one portion of the Bible was shown to be false, would you nevertheless say, well, I believe everything else the Bible says? Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't have that kind of reasoning. He has the opposite. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, if it's not true that our bodies are resurrected, bodily resurrection, if that's not true, nothing is true. If that's not true, then forget about everything that we preach. Then everything that we preached is a lie. Then our faith is futile. Then we're calling God a liar. Everything crumbles. God's word is the truth. But as I said, if you lie, if people find out, then everything that you said, they will take with a pinch of salt. You speak to them the gospel, they won't trust you. Right? Because you lied. And so, Our speaking the truth strengthens our testimony to others. It strengthens our faith in their eyes. And we're not making things up, but rather we are being faithful to God. And finally, it promotes God's purposes. With all the commands understood, let us be careful that we do not think that we have understood God fully and now have the ability to pick fault with him. He is beyond our comprehension. There will always be mysteries surrounding God. And it is for this reason that we end with a mention of passages that might strain our understanding of this command. Truth speaking promotes God's purposes. It honors God. But there are times that we have passages in the Scriptures, like I was saying this morning, difficult passages should be understood in the light of clear passages. It's clear beyond anything that we're to tell the truth, that this is the way God has ordered society. And so now when we look at passages where we say, yeah, but now what's going on? We have to be very careful that we don't start adding and making our own estimations of what the passage means. And these are well-known passages that no doubt have been raised and you've thought about them. For example, the case of the midwives in Egypt in terms of Pharaoh's command and how they didn't obey it. And then they said, well, you know, these women are strong and even before we get there, they've had the children, and so we weren't able to carry out what you wanted, which was that they were to put to death. And so there, we're to be very careful, on the one hand, to say, oh, lying is okay, when we've just said clearly it's not. But on the other hand, to be careful not to denigrate the Hebrew midwives and to condemn them, because the Bible doesn't condemn them. And so rather than coming up with you know, schemes to kind of reconcile those things, we're simply to leave those things where they are and stick with what we know, what we clearly know. And so we shouldn't jump into those camps, as I say, Christian people that have, you know, kind of castigate the midwives. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't. Who are you? God doesn't. Who are you doing? You don't understand all God's purposes here. Yes, we're to tell the truth, but don't let us run with it so that we put other people, jeopardize them. Or Rahab, harboring the spies in Joshua chapter 2. Same thing. Or people protecting Jews from the Nazis. Same situation. No, we're not to allow the devil to so twist things for us that on the one hand, he wants us to lie, and now he gets on our case for not telling the truth. Oh, look, you're lying. You know this Jew's down there. Tell them that this Jew's down there. I mean, what's he after? He loves the truth all of a sudden? No, not at all. Again, we have to be careful and say, hey, there are some things that are hard to understand, but it doesn't in any way, one iota, call into question God's word, which says that we're to speak the truth and we're to put a high premium on it. As I say, there are times for not for selfish reasons, but to protect others, just as we would if somebody attacked you in the street. I mean, when somebody attacks you in the street, your first inclination is not, is it, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not hurt other people, and so I'm just going to stand back and take it. That's not our reaction, is it? We defend ourselves. So those situations are not things that undermine what God's word says. They're just specialized cases where we don't allow the devil to twist us into doing his work of destruction and using God's word to get us to that point. No. No, they are difficult passages, but they're not going to blind us to God's truth. Speak the truth. Speak it with confidence. Speak it to the honor and glory of God. And be assured that speaking the truth will help all parties involved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful again for your word. It might seem simple, but our Father, as we have seen with the various examples, that it is not as easy as we might think, because the devil is so tricky and subtle and doesn't play fair. And so, our Father, we pray that you would guard us, that you would make us a people of the truth. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may be light and salt against the lies of the world that set aside your truth and exchange it for a lie. Our Father in heaven, may they hear the truth from us. And may that truth set them free and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 246.